Exodus 14. And that's on page 71 if you're using the church Bible. It says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. I think it might be worth just turning those foldbacks off because I'm just getting a bit of feedback, if that's okay. They are to camp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariot so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we pray you would, Lord, open our eyes. Lord, that we might see you for the almighty God that you are. Lord, you know exactly where each of us are this morning. Lord, you know what's weighing on our hearts, weighing on our minds. Lord, I pray that you would come and you would speak. Lord, speak to me, speak to us. Lord, it's your voice we need to hear this morning. Lord, we don't want to just kind of do a service. Lord, we want to hear from you, the living God, and we pray that we would. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, if you were here, we had an amazing family service where we were transported back to Egypt. Do you remember? To the time of Joseph, who God used in extraordinary ways, not just to save his people, but to save the entire Egyptian world. Extraordinary work of God. Yet what happens next is devastating, because the Egyptians, they actually enslave the people who rescued them, saved them. And they perpetuate this horrendous genocide. God's people are facing years and years of horrendous slavery. And it looks like these things are just going to go on and on. Until there comes this moment where they cry out to God in prayer, and God hears them. And he starts to move and starts to act. And Exodus 1 to 13 that we've looked at is all about how God comes to save his people. Though they think they've been forgotten, God has actually heard them. And he works in amazing ways. And it culminates in this extraordinary night when God's people, they shelter under the blood of the lamb that they paint on their doorposts. Yeah? Do you remember that? And the angel of death comes, but because they're sheltered under the blood, they're safe. And they're allowed then, as Pharaoh finally says, you can go, they then get to walk free. I mean, can you imagine what that moment must have been like? All those years of slavery, then finally, freedom. Freedom. I was trying to think, what's that like? You know, the closest I could come to is that feeling, the end of school, beginning of summer holidays. You know? It's like that, but a million times more. Freedom. Oh, wow. We're free. And you might think that would be the end of the story. But actually, we're not even halfway through Exodus, let alone the Bible. We soon discover that things are far from over. In many ways, this journey to freedom is just beginning. Nelson Mandela entitled his biography about his struggle for freedom for the people, the African people of South Africa, as a long walk to freedom. A long walk to freedom. I wonder if he had the Exodus story in mind. Because it proves to be a long and challenging walk for God's people. And the thing is, they weren't expecting that. They had that freedom moment, and I guess they thought, well, maybe we're going to just walk straight to that promised land. That land that had been promised all those years ago to Abraham. And yet God takes them, chapter 13, verse 8, you just look back, one chapter, on the desert road. He takes 18. On the desert road, he takes them. And then You know, if you've ever been in a desert, you'll know that that's not a very easy place to be, is it? It's kind of like the hardest place to survive on the planet. But they're on this road, and it finally looks like they're getting away from Egypt, at least. And then we read chapter 14, verse 2, look. Tell the Israelites to turn back. It's like, what? What, turn back towards Pharaoh, towards where we've just been? I mean, what is going on? You see, they thought that if they followed the signs, if they didn't take shortcuts like we were looking at a couple of weeks ago, then surely everything would go well. Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Yeah? You do what God wants, life goes well. Yeah? Isn't that supposed to be how it works? They think, in fact, many people come to God for that reason, don't they? They think that if you come to God, then life will be better. Life will be easier. Do you know, if you do that, you make a great mistake. If you're here and you're wondering, shall I follow God? Shall I follow Jesus? Will that make my life easier? Will that give me health and wealth guaranteed? The answer's no. Am I selling this to you? That is not what God promises. In fact, if you've been told that, what's known sometimes as the prosperity gospel, I'm afraid you've been told a lie. And I know people who have walked away from God because they wrongly believed that that would be true in their life. So that when they face trouble, when they face suffering, they were like, well, that's not what I came to God for. And they walk away. Don't mishear me. Life is better with God. It is better with God. I cannot imagine doing life without God. You get to see God do the most extraordinary things. God's people get to see God do amazing things, amazing miracles. Look, they walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Did you see that? Verse 22. Look. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I mean, that's like the most extraordinary miracles. And they get to see that. They get to experience that. But goodness me, it isn't easy. It isn't an easy walk following God. They were expecting perhaps a walk in the park. What they get is a desert. They get opposition, they get challenges. And this morning I want to look at this kind of pivotal moment of challenge for God's people and how they needed to respond, and therefore how we should respond when we face kind of life's impossible challenges. But I guess the bigger question is, well, why all these challenges? Why isn't it easy following God? And the big thing, the kind of one of the big answers to that question is something that's already been really well drawn attention to in our service. And Sean spoke about it a few times, and it's this fact that there is a battle going on. There is a battle going on in our world between good and evil. Do you know, many of our favorite films have that sense of the battle between good and evil, don't they? Yeah? And I think the reason we love those films is because they actually resonate with something that we know is true. That there is a battle going on. There is very real evil in our world. And the thing is, when you start following God, you actually enter into this battle, which is about pushing back evil in all its forms. You know, in this passage, it talks a lot about the glory of God being known in the world. See, God is determined that evil will be pushed back, that injustice in all its forms, that sin in all its forms would be pushed back. And when you start following God, it's not just about you becoming free. You see, this isn't just about the people becoming free. This is about the people discovering their calling to be the people of God, to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a city on a hill, to be a people who push back evil, who bring God's kingdom into the world. And do you know, God's enemy does not want that to happen. He does not want these slaves of Egypt to start fulfilling their calling to set others free. And this morning, the same is true for us. Do you know, God's enemy does not want you and I discovering and fulfilling our calling to push back evil, to be the people of God that he's made us to be. And so he comes to attack. So what do you do when the enemy comes to attack? What do you do when the challenges seem to go off the scale? Well, here's the first bit of advice, two bits of advice this morning. And the first is quite a simple one. It's simply this: stand firm. Stand firm. God will fight for you. You know, Pharaoh and his officials, having let the people go, they quickly changed their minds. Verse 5. Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and lost their services." Maybe they'd already started to experience labor shortages. Maybe they suddenly thought, "Oh goodness me, who's going to do all these dead-end jobs for us? Work the fields." They'd certainly heard of the report, verse 3, of this people who are wandering around the desert, just looking confused, changing direction. God's people, they look like sitting ducks. And they're like, "Well, why have we let them go? They clearly need to be enslaved. Perhaps we'll go and take them back." And so Pharaoh pulls together his army. Verse 7, 600 of the best chariots and their officers. And God hardens his heart further. And if you're wondering what that hardening of heart is all about, we did a message about that a few weeks ago. Do listen to it. The greatest superpower the world has known gathers all its strength against God's people. This group, that they've got a few weapons, no training. Women, children, they're kind of loaded up with their possessions. It is like the biggest mismatch you can imagine. You know, Pharaoh, he kind of assumes that maybe this God who he's seen at work is no longer with the Israelites. You see, his picture of God, the Egyptian picture of God, is that there were many gods, and they're sort of vying for power. Sometimes one has the upper hand, sometimes another one has the upper hand. There is not one all-powerful God, according to Pharaoh. And unfortunately, the Israelites start to believe that too, don't they? You know, it's very easy to start thinking the same way as the culture in which you've been in. Do you find that? So easy. You know, our culture says that, "Oh, there's no one God." You know, there's either no God or there's lots of different gods. And the truth is that the Israelites needed to come and discover is that there is one God. But Pharaoh, he doesn't believe that. So this army, he descends on this group of ex-slaves. And it looks like God's people don't have a chance. And not surprisingly, we read that though they started out, verse 8, did you notice this? After the Lord hardened King of Pharaoh's heart, they were marching out boldly, the Israelites. They start off quite strong. But then all of a sudden, verse 10, they see this enormous army. And not surprisingly, verse 10, they're terrified. I mean, if you are suddenly surrounded by the superpower army, you would be, wouldn't you? You would be scared. Do you know, many times in the Christian life, it will look like we are facing overwhelming odds. It will look like there is no way out. It will look impossible. The defeat is inevitable. How do you respond? Well, the people, they do a good thing, and then they do a really bad thing. You know, the good thing is they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. And the Bible says, if any of you is in trouble, pray. James 5, verse 13. Pray. Are you in trouble? Pray. That was a great story earlier. Johnny, just saying, have you prayed? Pray. But then fear takes hold. And they basically panic, I think was the word you used, Effie. Panic. Do you ever do that? Panic. I know what that is to do panic. Oh no. It's all gone wrong. And, you know, when you're in panic mode, you tend to make very bad choices and you tend to say very bad things. Do you notice that? They feel abandoned by God, and then they do a terrible thing. In fact, they do something that happens far too often amongst God's people. We must not do this. Look what they do. They blame the leader, verse 11. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? You ever seen this? Have you ever done this? I have. Things get hard. You look for someone to blame. And then comes their lie. Verse 12. Didn't we say in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. No, you didn't. But when trouble comes, there's always someone who says, oh, I told you. Told you we shouldn't have done this. I knew it. Yeah? It always happens, isn't it? Heard it so many times. There's always someone who said, kind of, shouldn't have done this. We're doomed. It's like the C-3PO moment. You know C-3PO? In Star Wars? Bear with me if you don't know Star Wars. This is C-3PO. He's this character. Whenever trouble comes, whenever the battle starts, whenever the fighting begins, he always goes, we're doomed. Oh no, we're doomed. He just panics. You know, they start looking back. Do you notice that? Oh, the good old days. Oh, hope it was like then. As one commentator says, I love this. When hardship is encountered, the miserable past suddenly looks like the good old days. Yeah? If you're someone who blames others, either out loud or in your heart, we can do this in our hearts, can't we? It should be a warning light to you. To you. Because it actually reveals more about you than the person you are blaming. Look. Who are the people putting their faith in here? It's Moses, isn't it? It says, Moses, there's no way you can get us out of here. There's no way you can get us out of this one. I mean, we're lost. And they're right. There is no way Moses can get them out. Who are they not putting their faith in? God. The God who's just rescued them out of Egypt with the most extraordinary miracles. And they've taken their eyes off him. And actually, in their blaming of others, what they show and what we show when we blame others is nothing about them. What we show is everything about us, our own lack of faith. When I blame someone else, I actually show more about me. My lack of faith in God. And so here's Moses' answer. He just rebukes and tells them off. Tells them to get lost. No. Isn't that amazing? This is amazing leadership. If you're a leader, and we express leadership in all kinds of ways, you're trying to lead a group, if you're trying to lead a family, trying to lead in another context, look at this. Verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Moses kind of keeps his head while everyone else is losing theirs. And he reminds them of God's promise. And he says, look, if you would just stand firm, you are going to see something extraordinary. You're going to see something amazing. Now the Bible says when the enemy comes, when the devil comes, resist him and he will what? Flee. Flee. So many of our problems come simply because we do not stand firm. Because we don't resist the devil in the name of Jesus so that he would flee. And I love this next verse. Verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. That is so encouraging, isn't it? God will do the fighting for them. They just need to be still. Don't panic. Don't blame. Don't correct your course. Trust God. Be still. You know, use these devotions. This time of Lent, to get still before God. To hear his voice. Why do they panic? Why do we panic? You know, I think one of the reasons the people are having such a problem at this point is because when they see Pharaoh, they mistakenly believe that he still has power over them. They see God's enemy and they mistakenly believe that he still has some kind of authority over them. They kind of fear him. Who do the people belong to? Here. God. They've already been set free under the blood of the Lamb. Yeah? They've already left Egypt. And the enemy comes and they start to believe, oh, maybe I've not left Egypt. Maybe I'm not free. And this is a huge thing in the Christian life. You know, if you are a Christian here, if you've come and received Christ into your life, if you've known that amazing forgiveness that Jesus brings, if you know that freedom from slavery, you are free. And the enemy so often comes and says, well, no, you're not. You're not really free. And we were talking about this, a few of us, talking about this with Sue, who leads CAP, and with Steve, who leads Keys Detox. And we were talking about how so often it's like the jailer comes. You know, people get set free from something, addiction or something, and it's like their jailer comes and whispers and says, you still belong to me. You're not really free. And actually at that point, that's where we need to stand firm and say, no, I am free. God has set me free. And if the Son sets you free, the Bible says, you are free indeed. John 8:36. You know, one of the biggest battles we have as Christians is just to believe what God has already done for us. What Jesus has won for us at the cross. It is amazing what he's won for us. He has set us free. We are no longer slaves. What the Bible calls slaves to sin. We don't have to do that. And the enemy comes and says, oh, you know you do. But we don't. Because we are free in Christ. You know, amazing things happen in the journey of faith. Not when everything's easy and neat and sorted. Amazing things happen when people stand firm. and trust God. Trust this one who says, I'll fight for you. The victory will be won. Has been won. You need to trust me. But there's more. You see, in the battle, we don't just stand firm. There's a next step. And it's simply this. Step out. In the battle, step out. God will make a way. You see, God doesn't just promise to protect us so we can live in safety in the corner of a desert by the sea. Yeah? That's not his purpose. God's intention is to defeat evil. As we said in the introduction, look, verse 18. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And we're going to come to more of this in the coming weeks. But God will not let evil continue. He will make his glory known, his presence known. So he says, verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. I mean, it's almost a comical moment, isn't it? The Israelites are like, oh no, we're doomed. They're in like panic mode. And he's like, come on, get up. We're going, come on, pack up. This is literally break camp. Get your stuff ready. We're going. And it's like, well, where are we going? We're going through the sea. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's just like, look, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I mean, this is the difference between doing something out of panic and listening to a clear word of instruction from God, isn't it? That's why it's so important to get still first, so you can hear what God's saying. But then when God speaks, he speaks something that they would never have dreamed themselves. I mean, they would never have come up with this. This is not kind of one of man's bright ideas. This is God coming and say, I'm going to make a way in a way that there is no way. I'm going to make a way where you think it's impossible. I'm going to do something you've never dreamed of. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is from Ephesians chapter 3, where it talks about now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Imagine. God can do more than we imagine. And then it says this, according to his power at work within us. It's like according to our willingness to step out in faith, we will see God do immeasurably more. Just so often we don't see the parting of the Red Sea moments because we're not stepping out in faith. You know, to encourage them to step out. Verse 19, the angel of God who'd been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. It's like God says, I think you even said it earlier, Sean, I've got your backs. Come on, step out. You know, what looks like a dead-end moment. What looks like there's no way through can become the breakthrough moment. You know, maybe you feel like you're at a dead end. I mean, this is great encouragement, isn't it? That actually, the dead-end times are the potential where we see the greatest miracle, where we see the greatest move of God's. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, stretches his staff out. The waters divide, the people pass through, but the enemy is not given up. You find the enemy doesn't give up very easily. Desperate not to lose slaves forever, the Egyptians, they pursue them through the Red Sea. And notice this, what is a pathway to safety for God's people actually becomes a pathway to destruction for God's enemies. They walk the same path. But God's people are safe on this path. But God's enemies are not. Well, why the difference? Well, if you just have a look at Hebrews 11, we're told about this incident. Hebrews 11, verse 29 says this: "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." What did the people have? Faith. What did the Egyptians not have? Faith. Faith is everything. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. If you don't have faith, you can't walk through the water. You can't walk through the Red Sea. It's the difference between kind of faith and presumption, isn't it? The people, they put their faith in God. They put their faith afresh in God in verse 31. And God leads them to a total victory. But it's by faith. So here's my question as we end. If it's all about faith, if it's all about kind of standing firm, getting still before God, then stepping out in faith, what step of faith are you taking at the moment? Where are you stepping out and having to trust God in life? Or is it all a bit safe? Have you asked God, "God, what do you want me to do?" Taken time to listen. Do you know, I think one of the reasons God is leading us into deeper partnerships with other churches, particularly Oasis at the moment, is the need to step out in faith as a church. Yeah? There are people who are going to need to step out and join that new thing that emerges. But that will mean that there's going to be a big need for people to step up in faith here as people step out. To lead, people to lead where you've never led before. To do things and serve in things you've never served before. We're called to step out in faith. But we're not to wait until 2018 to do that. Oh yeah, we're going to take a step of faith next year, don't worry. No, Debbie was saying earlier, there's a desperate need right now to take steps of faith. And one of the most important is taking a step of faith of telling others about this Jesus. Telling others about the one these events point to. That's what these events are all about. Explaining what Jesus came to do. The one who fought the greatest battle of all. The battle with sin and death. The one who rescues people out of slavery. And says, come and be free. Come and be free from your slavery to pursuing wealth or sexual immorality. Trying to rescue you from the slavery to just trying to please other people. That constant need to be approved by others. To rescue us from sin. Of all sorts. Jesus comes to do that. Slavery, we see it all around us, don't we? Slavery to all those things. Slavery that leads ultimately to death. And listen to what the Bible says about what Jesus does about this slavery. Verse 15 of Colossians 2 says this: "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The enemy is disarmed. Do you see that? That's what the cross does. God's enemy has no power over God's people. So if you belong to Jesus, if you've had his liberating work in your life, you are free. He has triumphed over them. And you get to be a part of calling others to freedom. To saying you too can be free. You know, salvation is so much bigger than just escaping out of something. Salvation is also about what God is leading us to. And the call that God has on our lives to lead others and to be part of bringing that freedom to others.